For our scripture reading, will you turn with me to the 17th chapter, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. And we'll read in that chapter the 15th verse. Genesis 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servants. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Verse 12. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. It's always good to begin at the beginning. In the very first verse of our Bible, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The first verse of the New Testament says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The scripture says that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. In the very opening verse of the Bible, God expresses his intention that heaven and earth are together. Sin has made a division, but God's intention expressed in that verse is very clear. It doesn't say in the beginning God created the heaven and Mars, or the heaven and Jupiter, or the heaven and Betelgeuse. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in that he expressed his intention, his purpose, that heaven and earth are going to be joined together. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And we have two witnesses. We have the witness of the Old Testament, and we have the witness of the New Testament. The Old Testament calls our attention, first of all, to the Creator. Doesn't make any apologies, doesn't make any explanations. It just simply states a fact. In the beginning, whenever that was, God created the earth. Read in Hebrews chapter 11, through faith we understand that the world were framed by the word of God. He spake, and it was so. He commanded, and it stood fast. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Things which are seen, says the apostle, were not made of things that do appear. Once, it was only God. For the scripture says he is, not he was. He is before all things. And by him, all things consist. He upholds the world. He upholds all things by the word of his power. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He brought all things to being by the word of his power. And God tells men there's absolutely no excuse whatever that men should not believe that he is. The invisible things of him, the scripture says, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Had that been the only witness that we had, it would have been a sufficient witness to his reality. Through faith we understand the world were framed by the word of God. Paul, as he said in Athens many years ago, he said, as I was going through your town today, he said, I saw an altar erected to the unknown God. Him whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things that are therein. He created all things by the word of his power. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 1. It says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it goes on to say, in that same chapter, God's word to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah his salvation. That's what it means. For he shall save his people from their sin. So we have two witnesses. First witness calls our attention to him as the Creator. The second witness calls our attention to him as the Redeemer. So the Old Testament and the New Testament unite in the beginning. Genesis and Matthew to declare the same story, that the Creator and the Redeemer are one and the same person. When John opens his gospel, you remember in John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John says, I want to call your attention to the Creator. In the beginning was the Word. And he goes on to tell us a wonderful story. The Word, the one who is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, grains and fruit. And later on in that same chapter, we read how John the Baptist pointed his finger and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Marvelous story. With Old and New Testament joined to tell us that the great Creator, the one who made all things by the word of his power, became in lowly grace the Redeemer of mankind. When we turn to the book of Revelation, two prime reasons are given to us for worshiping God. First of all, it says, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We are to worship him because he is the creator. And then the next chapter tells us we're to worship him because he is the Redeemer. John sees the Lamb freshly slain. And he sees those 24 elders bowing down and worshiping at the feet of the Lamb of God. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people, made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. What a wonderful verse that is. It tells us that there will not be any tribe, any nation, any language that will not be represented to sing the praises of him that bought and paid for us by his own precious blood. It's interesting that the first two mentions in the Bible of worship concern themselves with who came, and secondly, what he did. It calls his attention to the birth of Isaac, miraculous birth, and it calls our attention to the death of Isaac. Oh, I know he didn't die, actually, but he did die figuratively. The birth of a son. Humanly speaking, both of those things were impossible. But you know, when God spoke to Abraham, when he appeared to him when he was 99 years of age, this is what he said, his opening statement. "I am the Almighty God." It takes power to bring death out of life. Life out of death, rather. You know, when they broke the news to Abraham, "You're going to have a baby." "Really?" Abraham was 99 years of age. "It's going to be about 100 when the baby arrives." But after all, the one who had said to him, "You're going to have a baby," he says, "I am the Almighty God." Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 concerning Abraham's reaction. The Bible says he laughed, and it says Sarah laughed, and I'm glad Sarah laughed. She laughed in unbelief, but I believe Abraham just laughed with joy. He said, "Hip, hip, hooray!" The promised seed is coming through Sarah. But Sarah laughed. At least she didn't laugh out loud. It's that she laughed within herself. You know what the scripture says? She changed her mind. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 11, it says, "Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed," not to bear seed, "to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who was promised." Of Abraham, we read in Romans chapter 4, he did not consider his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded of what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith, mighty faith. The promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Absolutely impossible for this lady, 90 years of age, to have a baby. Way past age, parents.
Yes.
But God honored their faith. And God told Abram, he said, I'm going to change your name. Really? What, Lord? Abraham. And Abraham means the father of a multitude. Father of a multitude and no son by Sarah. The father of a multitude. Abraham believed God. And that's why in Scripture he is called three times over the friend of God. The friend of God. He believed God. He believed that God was able to bring life out of death. You remember what Sarah said when the baby was born? God named him Laughter. Isaac means laughter. God has a sense of humor, don't you think? Abraham laughed at the idea. Sarah laughed at the idea. God says, I'm going to name that little boy Laughter. And every time they called his name, Laughter, Abraham remembered how he had laughed. And Sarah remembered how she had laughed. And in Genesis chapter 21, she says, God hath made me laugh. That's wonderful. So if all that hear about it will laugh with me. Hip, hip, hooray! She has a child, this woman that's been barren for so many years. Look forward to having a child by her husband, but unsuccessfully. And you know how she schemed to get around that. We're not going to go in that. But it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham when he was 99 years of age. And it says, Abraham bowed himself to the ground. That's the first mention of the word worship in the Old Testament. And isn't it interesting? It's a man of faith, Abraham. He's singled out as a man of faith. The Bible says, all that are of faith are children of Abraham. If you've exercised faith in God, you have a kinship with Abraham because the Bible says Abraham believed God. It didn't say he believed in God. That was true, but he believed God. He took him at his word. And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And then in Genesis chapter 22, we have the death and resurrection of a son suggested. The Bible says that Abraham really believed that when he killed his son, God tested him and he has a knife in the air and he's about to plunge it into the side of his son. He believed, it says in Acts in Hebrews 11, he accounted that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also received him a figure. Abraham said to those young men that had gone with him to Mount Moriah, said, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He had every confidence that God was going to raise his son from the dead. He worshipped when he got the news that he was going to get a baby. And he worshipped when he had to give that son up. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. I'm sure we have no difficulty whatever seeing in this what was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was born, humanly speaking, it was an impossibility. And yet the Scripture said, hundreds of years before he came into this world, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. A virgin. How can this happen? Mary wanted to know, Mary the mother of Jesus, how can this happen? Says, seeing I know not a man. I've never had any relations with any man. How can this happen? Well, we read a little bit about Luke says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and overshadow thee, and that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Miraculous in his birth. What God wants us to know at his birth is who he is. We know by his creation who he is, by what he did. We know by his birth who he is, because of what he did. When the fullness of time comes, God sent forth his Son. He didn't become his Son after he arrived. He was his Son when he sent him. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So the first two mentions have to do with the birth of Isaac and the death of Isaac. And the mentions of our Lord Jesus Christ have to do with his birth and with his death and resurrection. First of all, there was worship at his birth. When the Lord Jesus arrived in this world, there was worship. The scripture says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godness. God was manifest in flesh. This was made known by the angelic host to those shepherds who were watching in their fields by night. And they said, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And when they got there, they saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And they heard the angelic host saying, glory, glory to God in the highest. He's here. The Son of God is come. Praise and glory is extended to him. It says, and when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The praise welled up to God because he had set his Son. Marvelous, condescending grace of the Son of God. Remember how when he was just 6 weeks old, he was taken up into the temple. Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Looked into that face of that little baby, 6 weeks old, and he embraced him, held him in his arms. Someone has said, when you embrace the Son of God, you can do like Simeon requested. You can live in peace and you can die in peace. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And in that little infant held in the arms, he recognized the Savior of the world. You remember the story a short time later at the psychological moment, if you will, a woman named Anna, not a spring chicken. She'd been widowed after she'd been married for 7 years. She became a widow. And she'd been a widow for 84 years. That's 91 years. And she got married at 15. She was at least 106. But she's still able to get her out without crutches. And says, likewise, she looked at that little baby. She gave thanks to the Lord. There was worship at his birth. And there were those that came from a long distance. Those wise men from the east, they journeyed many, many miles, and they didn't arrive at his birth because at the time they arrived, he was there in the home, the young child and his mother. Five times over, it doesn't say mother and child, it says the young child and his mother. And it doesn't say they worshiped her. It says they worshiped. They brought the gifts. The gold, which speaks of the glory of God. The frankincense that spoke of his life lived here, that went up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. And that myrrh that speaks of his suffering. Because he was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He was worshipped at his birth. And he was worshipped at his death. Mary Magdalene, all that she could think about was him. In fact, in our Bible, I've often said we've got the greatest hymn book in the world. It's all about him. You can start with Genesis. It's about him. You can start with Matthew in the New Testament. It's all about him. We have in our hands the greatest hymn book in the world. And all Mary could speak about was him. If you've taken away him, where have you laid him? Him, him. All the Lord Jesus had to do was to speak one word. He called her by name. And she worships him. There was worship at his death. 6 days before the Lord Jesus went to the cross. We read in John chapter 12, they made him suffer. Lazarus and Mary and Martha, they were all there. And they made, it doesn't say they made a supper. They made him a supper. It all for him. Martha served Lazarus. He was one of them that sat at the table with him. There was a service and there was a fellowship and then there was a worship. Mary took that alabaster box of ointment, very precious. It was worth a year's wages in Mary's day. At that time, it was brought from the foothills of the Himalaya Mountains right through Afghanistan, some of the roughest terrain in the world, and by the time it got to Israel, it was worth its weight in gold. She could have used some of the perfume for herself. She'd have given some to her sister. Women generally like perfume. She could have poured it on the body of her brother Lazarus, who had died a short time before and had been raised by the Lord Jesus. But she didn't do any of those things. The Lord said, against the day of my burying, and she kept it. And wheresoever this gospel is preached, this also that this woman has done shall be told for a memorial of her. She not only gave it to the Lord and poured it on his body, but she took her hair, and the Bible says the woman's hair is her glory, and she laid that at the feet of Christ, and she used her hair to wipe his feet. And wherever Mary went, they took notice of her, that she had been with Jesus. She carried the savor of his presence with her, and she left. The savor of his presence, it says, the whole place, the whole home, was filled with the odor of the oil. She didn't do like the other ladies. They came after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and they came early in the morning, but they came too late. And the reason Mary didn't come too late, because she had sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know, it's one thing to sit at his feet, and it's another thing to hear his word. The disciples had sat at Jesus' feet, but they hadn't heard his word. He told them at least 7 times over, that I've noticed in the New Testament, that he was going to suffer many things, and the chief priests and the elders be crucified, and the third day rise again. No man taketh my life from me, he said. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father, and never got the message. Because in John chapter 20, you read that when Peter and John went to the tomb to check out after Mary Magdalene had told them that the Lord's body was missing, this is what the scripture said. As yet, they knew not the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. So we can hear the words. and never get the message.
Mm-hmm.
And Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and she worshiped him. I understand the Old Testament word for worship means to prostrate yourself, to bow down, as it says, Abraham bowed down at the news of the birth of Isaac who was going to come. And then you read that he says, I will go yonder and worship. We will go yonder, rather, and worship. Abraham believed in the God of resurrection. It's interesting that when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, just before he went to the cross, he instituted his remembrance feast. And in his remembrance feast, he wanted to call attention to two things. First of all, who he is. And secondly, what he did. He took two emblems. He took a loaf of bread in his hands, and he broke it. And he gave thanks for it. He says, this is my body, which is given to you. Isn't that wonderful? There was a time when God is a spirit, we hear, he never had a body. But a body, as thou prepared me, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. And when we read that, we think of how he came. This is my body, which is given for you. God could look down upon him with perfect complacency. And the Lord Jesus could say concerning his life, I am the living bread which came down from heaven to give life to the world. This is my body given for you. He told his disciples, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. And in both instances, says, this do for remembrance of me. Now, when we come together, in accordance with the Lord's expressed desire, we call it sometimes a worship meeting. It doesn't call it a worship meeting. It says, this do for remembrance of me. But I would suggest it is absolutely impossible to remember the Lord Jesus and not to worship him. This do for a remembrance of me. Grace is the mystery of God. God was manifest in flesh. Every time we look at that loaf on the table, it reminds us of the marvelous fact that the God who created us came into this world with the express purpose of redeeming us. The Bible says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He could say as he lived his life here in that body, that holy body, a body as thou given me, he could say, I do always those things that please the Father. And the Father could open the heavens and say concerning his Son, this is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. There was never a thought, never a word, nothing but brought delight to the Father as he lived his life here in absolute and complete devotion to the Father. And then he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. We read in Hebrews chapter 13, the God of peace has brought again from the Lord, the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's that everlasting covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Abraham saw the place afar off. The Lord Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And we read in Galatians, when God made promise to Abraham, he told him that in thee and in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the apostle says he did not say seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is Christ. Abraham rejoiced. You see my day. And he saw it. He was glad. He saw the place. Far off. I think four or five times over in Genesis 22, it mentions the place, the place. We will go yonder, yonder, and worship. There was a special place. God told the children of Israel in the Old Testament, he said, under the place where I shall put my name, that's the place you're to come. That's where you're to bring your offering. And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And over him, his name. John says, this title was written on the cross. This title. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When they nailed him to the tree, they wrote his name above him. And all might see the reason we forevermore must love. Years ago, I was in the Bahamas, and I was at a certain place, and they had a sign in this business place. Christian owned the business. It said, there's no place anywhere near this place like this place, so this must be the place. And when I read that, I thought of this verse that we sometimes sing. O cross of Christ, O glorious King, what place can be compared to this? Where God's own Son was crucified, and for our sins, a ransom died. And you know, whenever we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, we're at Calvary. This is my body given for you. Where was His body given? Ultimately at the cross. His whole life was given, true, but ultimately at the cross, he offered himself without spot to call. Given, not to you, but given for you. He presented himself, sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Whenever we take that cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. We're at Calvary. Where was his blood shed? Ah, Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious, precious blood of Jesus. Shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels. Shed for sinners. Shed for me. Precious, precious blood of Jesus. All the price is paid. Full atonement now is offered. Peace is made. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, ever flowing free. Oh, believe it. Oh, receive it. It's for thee. Yes, he died. In the sinner's stead, on Calvary. From that place called Calvary, we read that the Lord Jesus shouted twice, loudly. Two loud shouts. And Matthew tells us, he said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he shouted that to remind who it was that died. Why me? Oftentimes we ask for our circumstances. Why me? Why was I sick? Why did this happen to me? Why me? The only person that ever lived a life of absolute obedience to God. And yet, nailed to a criminal's cross. Why me? We know why. The Bible tells us. God commends his love to us. In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. Why me? Hark, those bitter cries are waking. Echoes from dark Calvary Hill. God, my God, Art thou forsaking him who always did thy will? Why me? He wants us to know that he was the only one that had a perfect right to go back to heaven by right of the perfect life that he knew. But the Bible says when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then he shouted again with a loud shout, and he said, just one word. I understand, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I don't even know if I'm pronouncing the word right. Tetelestai. But it means finished. It means paid in full. It means nothing more remains to be done. And when he said that, it says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God was satisfied with Jesus. And I can be satisfied as well. On the Lamb my soul is rested. What is love no tongue can say. All my sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled me, sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns me, for his own most precious blood, once for all, has washed and cleansed. Cleansing in the eyes of God. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God was satisfied. Now, it says we have boldness to enter the very presence of God by the new and living way. Yes. We worship him because we've heard. He came. Oh, the marvelous wonder of it all. I am the Almighty God. Virgin born, yes. He's the Almighty God. Why should it be thought a thing incredible that apostles Paul asked that God should raise the dead? The Bible speaks of exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. We know a Savior who's been through death, lives in the power of an endless life. And we sing in worship and praise to him. Rise, my soul. Behold his Jesus. Jesus, fill thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated where thy sins no more can lie. There in righteousness transcendent, though he doth in heaven appear, shows the blood of his atonement as thy title to be there. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on them, believing thou art free. God now brings thee to his blood. Spreads for thee his feast divine. Bid thee welcome ever telling. What a portion there is thine. Blessed, glorious word forever. Yea, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransom sever, nor divide, than from the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for thy holy word. Thankful for this illustration from the Old Testament of Abraham and his son. Vividly portrays to us something about what meant to thee to yield thy well-beloved son for us, who would seek to appreciate more the wonder of it all and bow at thy feet in worship and appreciation. We pray that appreciation may be expressed in loyal service to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the refreshment that we've provided. Seek thy blessing upon them as we thank thee and look to thee for our fellowship together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Brother Elliot. Indeed, we would be well to often allow, by the grace of God, our hearts to rise up and behold his Jesus. Now we'll go down to coffee break. I just wanted to mention the two things. One is that this afternoon we'll be passing out little cards for you to put down suggestions for subjects for next year. We just got started this year. We're always talking about next year. Well, it's good to prepare for it. And we'll be picking those up also at this afternoon. But you'll have some time during a couple hours to think about that. But I mentioned now so that you can think about it as well. We are to return here at 11:20 for the next time together, and which we'll be hearing according to your schedule from Brother Stephen Thompson. But we'll go downstairs now and